Passover is at the time of our celebration of Easter. And then the Feast of Unleavened Bread continues for a week along with Passover. They eat unleavened bread for a week. It is a type of taking away sin. They take all the leaven out of their bread and out of their homes. And Passover is the time when the Lamb died for us. And thirdly, there's the Feast of First Fruits that happened at the time of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And it is the guarantee for us because he arose and the offering is made to God, then the rest of the harvest is guaranteed. So we're part of the rest of the harvest, and our guarantee of a resurrection is because Christ was resurrected. Pentecost is next, and it's called sometimes the Feast of Weeks. It's the 50th day feast. It's 50 days until it comes after Christ was crucified. And it's at the time of harvest for them. And so those four feasts are in the spring. Then in the fall of the year begins the new year with the blowing of the trumpets, and they have the Feast of Trumpets. And in this feast, they recognize the needs that they have as a people. And it just so happens that trumpets are blown for sounding battle, for assembly, various things of that nature. And Israel just had 200 rockets come in on them from Iran. And with the combination of their allies and their missile defense system that we gave them, they were able to shoot down most of the rockets. And the ones that did land did not kill anybody. And that's amazing for 200 missiles to come into Israel and nobody be killed. Now, just before that, there had been five or six people murdered at a bus stop or subway stop or something of that nature. And this begins a part of Israel's high holy days. Today is the beginning of those days, the sounding of the trumpet to remind them. And then on the 12th of our calendar will be their Day of Atonement. It'll be their feast and celebration where the two goats are offered. The one is slain and its blood put on the mercy seat for them to cover their sins or make an atonement. And then the other one, the priest confesses sin on the goat's head and they lead it out in the wilderness never to see it again. And Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins with his precious blood, to wash them away. And then he was buried and took our sins away, never to be recalled against us again. So these feasts have meaning to us if we understand the scripture and what's taking place. Look in the book of Numbers, chapter 10, with me. Verse 1 and 2, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that they mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, and all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And look at verse 5. When you blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. When you blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall go forward. So this was a code as well as a gathering. And verse 9 and 10 says, and if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. And in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. So that is taking place right now. on the 12th. That is, if you have a calendar that mentions the Jewish holidays, it will say Yom Kippur, and that is the Day of Atonement, and that is on the 12th of October. So these 10 days leading up are what are called High Holy Days. They are supposed to repent and to seek God's forgiveness and draw close to the Lord. Now we're going to look at Deuteronomy 21 tonight. I got a little nagging issue. It's not terrible. I don't need to go to the doctor. I'm sure it's going to, you know, get better. But I picked up a limb about this big around and threw it. And I think I tore the muscle. I got a bruise around the center of my muscle. And it felt like my shoulder caught or something, too. And it's just a little nagging thing, but it's okay. I'm glad it wasn't much worse. Chapter 21 of Deuteronomy, verse 1. If one be found slain in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess, lying in the field, and it be not known who hath slain him, then the elders and thy judges shall come forth and shall measure unto the cities which are round about him that is slain. Shall be that that city which is next unto the slain man, even the elders of that city shall take an heifer which hath not been wrought with, and which hath not drawn in the yoke. And the elders of that city shall bring down the heifer unto the rough valley, which is neither eared nor sown, and shall strike off the heifer's neck there in the valley. And the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near for them. The Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him, and to bless in the name of the Lord, and by their word shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. And all the elders of that city that are next unto the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer that is beheaded in the valley, and they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it. Be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood unto thy people of Israel's charge, and the blood shall be forgiven them. So shalt thou put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you, when you shall do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Now, we saw a similar situation with the requirement of capital punishment for many things that God expected criminals to be punished, and many of them there were capital punishments, so that the land would not be polluted by the blood of the innocent. And so this reminds that the land belongs to God, and he judged the nations that were living there for defiling the land with all their sexual sins and with the shedding of innocent blood. He gives Israel instruction on how to deal with various situations in the land to make it right before God. In chapter 21, verse 1 through 9, if a man's found dead, no one knows how, the elders and judges shall come forth and measure the distance of the dead body from the surrounding cities, and the closest will have the responsibility for their elders and their priests to come out and offer this heifer by striking off the neck in the nearby valley that is not sown or bearing crops. The elders of the closest city shall wash their hands and answer, our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it. And then they are to offer a prayer unto the Lord. So shalt thou put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you, doing what is right in God's sight. It's cleansing of the land from innocent blood. Next, we begin with verse number 10 through 14. When thou goest forth to war against thine enemies, and the Lord thy God hath delivered them into thine hands, and thou hast taken captive, and seest among the captives a beautiful woman, and hast a desire unto her that thou wouldest have her to thy wife, then thou shalt bring her home to thine house. She shall shave her head and pare her nails, and she shall put the raiment of her captivity from off her, and shall remain in thine house and bewail her father and mother a full month. And after that thou shalt go in unto her and be her husband, and she shall be thy wife. And it shall be, if thou have no delight in her, then thou shalt let her go whither she will. But thou shalt not sell her at all for money. Thou shalt not make merchandise of her, because thou hast humbled her. So this is something totally strange to us, but it's not an unusual thing for the day and time of the biblical times when war was going on and they would take captives. And God put requirements on his people about taking to wife a woman of the captives, the spoils of war, and a woman captive. If he desires her to be his wife, he must wait a full month. He can't rape her. He can't start immediately saying she's going to be my wife. They've got to go through a process, shave her head, pare her nails, put off her raiment, and bewail her family for the whole month, be in grief. And then they can be wed. It is assumed that she will accept Israel's God and Israel's religion. And they have certain requirements, of course. Now, if the man has no delight in her, then he cannot make profit from this. He can't sell her. He can't, you know, put her under servitude to someone else to pay him. And no merchandise can be made of her. He can give her a divorce, and then she can go wherever she wants to go. And that's the end of it. That's a way that God made it fair and just. In verse 15 through 17, if a man have two wives, one beloved and another hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated, if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be, when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath, for he is the beginning of his strength, and the right of his firstborn is his. Now we know that Jacob had two wives that were sisters, and his father-in-law pretty well tricked him into that. He went in with his wedding night, and the next morning woke up, and it wasn't his wife he wanted, it was her sister. And the father said, well, the sister is older, she had to be married first to stay with her for the period of time, and then I'll give you the other daughter to be married also. Well, he loved the other daughter more, and her son was Joseph, who he loved, and he was a firstborn of that wife. But he was not the firstborn of the family. Reuben was the firstborn of the family. So the firstborn among Jews in that day and time would receive a double inheritance, and then he would be the family priest and the spiritual leader of the family and have the responsibility for pretty well, you know, guiding the family to serve God and do what God would have them to do. And this is a characteristic that you can see how easy it would be for a man with two wives to favor the one that he loves and not to do anything for the one that he hates. But the firstborn is to be the inheritor of a double portion, no matter which wife it comes from. Verse 18 through 21. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, that when they have chastened him and will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and into the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. So God's laws are just, but they are sometimes harsh, as this one is for people losing their son. I'm sure if someone didn't know these things ahead of time, they would want to back out on bringing the son there to have him stoned. But they did know them from the time they were children. They were taught the Word of God and taught all these laws. Father and mother would lay hold on him and take him to the elders and state his sins and rebellion before them, and the men of the city would stone him with stones to death. And thus evil would be put away from among you, and people shall hear and fear. There's a lot of cities in the United States of America, inner cities, where so much crime and violence is committed by young people. And their parents either don't do anything to contain them, or they try and fail at trying to get them to do the right thing. I think if we stoned a few of them, it might cut down on the crime a little bit. I don't know. Might not. 22 and 23. If a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now this included being crucified on a cross. Look in the book of Galatians with me. Galatians 3 and verse 10 through 14. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in faith. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And Christ suffered that judgment for us, that he might deliver us from the judgment that was upon us. The blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that he might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Back in Isaiah 53 and verse 8, we've seen the connections from there in a couple of messages recently. Isaiah 53 and verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. So Christ suffered that judgment that belonged to us, and that curse, being hanged on a tree, applied, and he paid the price for that for us. Crime and injustice polluted the land, and God made a way for its cleansing of defilement by these punishments that would take place. Crime and injustice is a problem in every nation. In chapter 22 and verse 1 through 3, we have instructions requiring the people of God to be ethical and honest. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 1, thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. In like manner shalt thou do with his ass, and with those that do his raiment, and with all lost things thy brother which he hath lost, and thou hast found, shalt thou do likewise. Thou mayest not hide thyself. So this is ethical treatment that God is teaching them, whether it's an animal that's gone astray, or it's he left his raiment on the fence post while he was working. They were not to steal from each other. They were not to take something that didn't belong to them. If they couldn't see their brother or be around him and didn't know whose it was, take it back to their house. And then when they came looking for it, then they were to give it back to them and restore it. Instructions requiring them to be ethical in their treatment and honest in their dealings. Help a brother if his animal falls down and he can't get it up. Don't act like you don't see it. In verse number 4, thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or ox fall down by the way and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up. Now there was a day when if somebody broke down in a car on the side of the road, people would stop and help them. Change a tire, take them to a store, give them your cell phone to call somebody, whatever it may be. But crime has become so rampant, and that has become something that is used by criminals to draw an unsuspecting person in that they can take advantage of, that it fixes the situation so that nobody wants to help somebody that's broke down on the side of the road because you don't feel like you can trust them in what they're doing. Verse number 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. This is a direct reference to cross-dressers. A man is not to wear woman's clothes to look like a woman. A woman is not to wear man's clothes to look like a man. God wants us to have a distinction. He deals with the hair. That the woman can have long hair as a covering, but the man is not to have long hair. It is a shame unto him, the Bible says. And so we are to have the distinction of male and female by the clothes that we wear. It is not a matter of like it being a sin for a woman to wear slacks. There's no, it doesn't say that in the Bible. It is for her not to try to look like a man by putting on men's garments and for a man to do that with women. I think you probably got more men nowadays doing that to look like a woman than you do a woman trying to look like a man. And God helps us, a sad sin. Verse 6 and 7, God dealt with Israel about not only having ethical treatment of one another, but of the wildlife. Verse 6, if a bird's nest chance to be before thee in the way, in any tree or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam sitteth upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young, but thou shalt in any wise let the dam go and take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest prolong thy days. Now that's sort of amazing that you your days may be cut off for mistreating the wildlife and killing the mother hen or the male bird and the young in the nest. God gives them an idea of how to live and how to protect things. When they build a house, they are required in verse 8 to put a barrier on their roof. There has to be a way that someone cannot fall off the roof and get killed. Verse 8 says, when thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house if any man fall from thence. So that's kind of common sense. But at the same time, if people go up on the roof, especially if it's at night and the moon is not out shining, someone could walk off a roof, and the roof was often on those homes flat and used for entertaining or to sleep when it was cool and things of that nature. And so they had to be sure people were protected by putting that barrier around the roof on the top. Verse 10, thou shalt not plow with the ox and an ass together. A donkey and an ox don't have the same gait. They don't pull the same. They will work against each other instead of working equally. And verse 9. They're required not to sow mixed seed. If you go back to Leviticus 19:19, it explains it there. Purity even within the crops of the same seed. And then the ox and the ass are not equal. The New Testament uses this analogy for believers and says that believers should not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And that is something that we could easily be led astray by people we consider our friends or something if they are unbelievers. And we must be careful about getting too much of a yoke with them. They have different natures. An unsaved person and a saved person have different natures. And that can cause conflict. Verse 11. Thou shalt not wear a garment of divers sorts as woolen and linen together. Now, I don't understand all there is to do with these things. Divers materials are not to be used in garments. Wool and linen, not to be joined. Israel was required to have distinctions from other nations in how they dressed. But also I know that wool can become infected with leprosy. I don't know if linen could or not, but wool could. And so there may be some health reason for that, not to have that mixed garment. In verse 12, they were to put fringes on their vesture. And I have no idea what this is for other than a distinction for God's people to have clothes that look a certain way. The priests had to have certain garments with a border around the bottom and fringes on it, and these were to identify the priesthood. In verse 13 through 21, there is instructions for marriage when one has become dissatisfied with his wife. If any man take a wife and go in unto her and hate her and give occasion of speech against her and bring an evil name upon her, and say, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found her not a maid. Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hated her, and lo, he hath given occasion of speech against her. Thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord... found not thy daughter a maid. And yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity, and they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. And the elders of that city shall take the man and chastise him, and they shall immerse him in 100 shekels of silver and give them unto the father of the damsel, because he hath brought up an evil name upon a virgin of Israel, and she shall be his wife, and he may not put her away all his days. So if you don't understand that, I'll be glad to tell you later. I'm not going in more detail on the live streaming. In verse 22 through 30, capital punishment for various sins. Sexual sins, they were to stone the guilty one of adultery, fornication, rape, incest, sexual sins. The judgment included stoning would put away evil from Israel. So there was a time where in this nation, homosexuality, you could be locked up in prison for that. And the demands of the population have changed those kind of laws. Same thing is the case with abortion. There was a time where that could not even be thought of, except in the case of a woman's life or something, to save her life, to abort a child. And then it became the law of the land with Roe versus Wade. Now the judges of the Supreme Court have overturned Roe v. Wade because it was based on a lie to start with. It wasn't factual. And it should now be up to the states to determine if their state is going to allow abortion or not allow abortion. But they're trying to blame Trump for it and the Republican Party for it. And it was actually the Supreme Court that changed that. Trump didn't change it and didn't have anything to do with it. He may have wanted it changed, but he didn't. They had to pass that. And I'm glad it was passed. Having an absolute ban on abortion has caused a big trouble for some states with the people of that state. They'll elect officials that will allow their sin, and therefore, you know, the land is polluted and the nation is polluted and we lose the blessings of God. So we see some of the reasons for some of these things. Some we don't understand the severity of them, but God does. and that was for Israel in that day. Thank you for being here. Appreciate your study of the Word. And I pray for the nation of Israel. Pray for Ukraine against Russia. And pray for America with the election coming up. Everybody, I don't know if you still got, have you got a day to register still? This coming Saturday is the last day for registering. If you haven't registered to vote, register and vote. If you don't know who to vote for, come to me. I'll tell you who to vote for. Pastors, don't tell people who to vote for. Just tell them to vote. And we know there's no perfect candidate. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your faithfulness of your people. I pray that you'd bless the church. Help us to have growth. Help us to help our members to grow spiritually. And help us to reach people who need Christ as Savior. And guide us and direct us in the ministry of this church to be good stewards with what you've given us and to use us for thine honor and glory. We pray that you'd bless your people as we travel home now. In Jesus' name, amen.